It's been some years now since my dad died. When he did, I had a chance to go back to the town that I was raised in, a place called Detroit, Michigan. And when I went back there, I remember taking a little bit of time and wandering around town, wandering by an old school that I used to know, and that was gone. It was just an open field. I remember wandering by some open fields I used to play in, and those were built up and developed. Those were gone. And there were a lot of businesses on the main drag I was familiar with. They weren't there anymore, and new ones had taken their place. And it reminded me of something that somebody once said. They said, you can't go home. Because when you try, when you go back, you find out home has moved on. It's somebody else's home now, and it's changed, and it's not the home you remember. And I guess there's a lot of truth in that in the world. But in the kingdom of God, I don't think that same thing holds true. As I was studying and preparing for this message this week, it occurred to me that God had a message this week specifically for believers, for people who walk with Jesus Christ, but then get busy, get distracted, find their hearts and minds called away by things of the world, sometimes good things, just general busyness. And one day they wake up and find out it's been a long time since they've been with the Lord. Sometimes we walk away deliberately. Sometimes we slip away. But having done that, having slipped away from the presence of God, deliberately or otherwise, can you come home again? Will God accept you? This morning, I want to look at a section of the book of Psalms that incorporates material from Psalm 120 through Psalm 134. These are called the Psalms of Ascent. They were written by the children of Israel as they were returning to the land, and they would sing them as they were coming up Mount Zion to the temple of God to worship. Now, they had been away for a long time. They'd spent 70 years in Babylon. They'd sinned against God. They'd turned and worshipped other gods. They'd gotten too busy for God. For a lot of reasons, they hadn't been worshiping in a long time. But now they were coming home. And it was with a great deal of excitement in their heart that they were returning. And as we look at this section of Psalms, what you're going to see is songs that are psalms that are written by people who are coming back to worship God once again. So if you find yourself in that place this morning, maybe it's been a while since you were close to the Lord. Maybe you did that on purpose, maybe you didn't. If you're wondering in your heart if you can go home, the answer for you is an unqualified yes. I can assure you and guarantee you, utterly, based on God's word, that if it's been a long time since you've been with God, today is the day He looks forward to being with you again. Let's start out in Psalm 126. This is a psalm that was written probably as they were returning to Israel. Psalm 126 reads this way. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. And then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Now the Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It had been 70 long years that the children of Israel had been in Babylon, serving time, so to speak. They had been blessed by God. Got to a point where they were thinking in their hearts, we've done this. We've provided these things for ourselves, and they forgot the God who'd blessed them. They even turned and worshipped the gods of the people who were in the land with them. They worshipped gods like Dagon and Molech and Chemosh, and they forgot the God of Israel. Now, if God hadn't loved them, He probably would have let them go. But as things stood, He couldn't stand to lose them. He loved them too much. And so He arranged for a little period of time that's referred to as the Babylonian captivity. The king of Babylon came, conquered Israel, took them back as his servants, and they lived in Babylon for 70 years. The entire purpose of God doing this was to give them time to think about what they had done so that their hearts could turn back to God, so that they could worship Him again. 70 long years later, oh, they'd sowed in tears, they'd prayed and asked God to return them, and now they were going to reap all those 70 years of prayers. Now, as Jerusalem comes into sight, as they're returning to the land, they said, "We were like those who dream." It was too good to be true. After hearing it from their grandparents and hearing it from their parents, how wonderful it was to have the land of Israel, to be able to live in it and worship their God. After 70 years of memories and stories, finally Jerusalem appears on the horizon. And as they approach the city, it was too good to be true. It was like a dream. And then they got there, they arrived, and it was reality. And he said, "Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with singing." Imagine the excitement of those people. Some of them had been born and barely remembered Israel. 70 long years later, they're in their 70s now, coming home and seeing the land again with their own eyes. Some of them had only heard the stories. But as they come back now, they're as excited as can be. It's too good to be true, except it is true. And now they're coming home. Question comes up, can you come home again if you've left? If you were once close to God, and then you just got busy, or if you were once close to God and you fell into some sin, or if for any reason you're just not as close now as you were, and you find yourself wondering, can I come home? There are so many conflicting voices that would speak to you. The world would look and just say, "Well, obviously this God of yours is not so great. He couldn't hold on to you. You walked away. Why would you want to go back now?" The devil would come to you and say, "How can you go back to God after having walked away from Him? How do you think you can be accepted back into God's presence now?" And our own hearts condemn us. We wonder if God could ever accept us back, if He could forgive us for having walked away. Fortunately, God does receive believers back who have wandered away. The Bible tells us that we serve a shepherd who, having 100 sheep, if he found himself missing one, he would leave the 99 and go and find the one and bring it home. Can you come home again? Is it possible for a believer to wander away from God, to fall into sin, to find their hearts separated from that presence of God they used to enjoy and come home? Yes, it is. It's absolutely possible, and it is extremely likely if that's what you would like. Israel had been in Babylon for 70 years. How could they hope to come home again? Well, if God counted their sins against them, they obviously never could have come home again. Take a look now at Psalm number 130. Specifically, verse 3. "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning." I say, more than those who watch for the morning. "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all its iniquities." Now, if the Lord should mark your iniquities, if He should count them up and pile them up and hold them against you, who could stand before God? If you had one sin in your life, how could you hope to stand before a holy God? But if He should pile up all your failings, all your faithlessness, if He should pile up the times you've gotten busy and grown cold, if He should count up the times you've fallen into sin, who could hope to stand? We understand how this works in our marriages, and we know that we have to forgive each other in marriage. If a husband should count all of a wife's failings against her, how could the marriage hope to stand? If a wife should look at her husband and remember every single time he was less than he should have been, how could the marriage hope to stand? People would simply pile up offenses until they could no longer stand the sight of each other. And we know in our marriages that we have to offer forgiveness to each other. And we have to be merciful to each other. We have to let love cover over a multitude of sins, or our marriages could never stand. How much more so in the kingdom of God? If God should simply pile up your offenses against you, who could hope to stand before a holy God? But of course, God doesn't do that. Let me read you something that came just about 70 years earlier. It came through the prophet Jeremiah. As Jeremiah was speaking to the children of Israel, they were about to be taken into captivity. And Jeremiah heard from the Lord, and he wrote these words to Israel. This is from Jeremiah 9:23. Listen to this. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. In other words, if you think you're smart, don't boast about it. Don't trust in it. Don't glory in your wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. I suppose some of the children of Israel might have wondered, maybe God really delights in us being here. Maybe He delights in the captivity. Maybe He delights in our misery. But nothing could have been farther from the truth. Because God delights in loving kindness. God delights in mercy. God delights in forgiveness. And the children of Israel counted on that, those long 70 years. They counted on knowing a God who delighted in forgiving them, who would one day bring them home when He dealt with them. Now, if you're in that group of folks that have wandered away from God, used to be a lot closer. Might have been sin took you away, might have been just busyness, who knows, doesn't matter much. You're just not where you used to be. Could you ever hope to come home again to God? Well, if I'm reading my Bible correctly, God delights in forgiving people who've wandered away. God delights in working in their lives and bringing them back. God absolutely delights in having mercy on them and welcoming them home. Israel counted on that for 70 years, and you can count on that this morning. God delights in you. And more than anything, He'd like to have you back home with Him again, worshiping Him and loving Him and enjoying His presence, just as you once did in the past. For 70 years, Israel had looked forward to God's goodness, counted on it, wondered when it would bear fruit in their lives. And really, all those 70 years in Israel, it was God's goodness upon them. In Psalm 121, verse number 1, we read these words. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Now it says here, the Lord is your keeper. You recall back in the book of Genesis when Cain and Abel had their little set to? And the Lord comes to Cain and He says, where's your brother? He says, how should I know? Am I my brother keeper? Of course, the answer was, yes. God has put us here to care for each other, to have concern for each other, to be involved in each other's lives, to lift each other up. He's created us for that purpose because that's His purpose as well. And He would like a little family resemblance. Who's your keeper? Obviously, it's the person sitting next to you. We should be involved in each other's lives. We should be caring for each other. But better than that, you see, I can work so many hours a day and then I got to give it up. I got to go home and sleep. I get tired. I even go home before I have to sleep because I've just had enough for a day. But do you know that the Lord is your keeper? He was Israel's keeper for 70 years. He never had His eyes off them, never had His hands off them. And He carried them through the captivity and He brought them home. Now, maybe you've been away from the Lord. Do you realize every moment you've been away from God, He's been your keeper? While you were not thinking of him, he was busy thinking of you. And let's be fair. Let's say your relationship with God is right on this morning. Let's say you're red hot for the Lord. How much time do you spend thinking of him in the average day? Not much. Prayer in the morning, maybe. A few words before breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Maybe a little time in the Bible, a little prayer over that, and a prayer before you go to bed. But what percentage of your day do you think spend thinking about God? The best of us on the best days spend very little time thinking about him. You know, he thinks about you nonstop. And he is your keeper. He preserved Israel through the captivity, brought him in. If you've walked away from God, if you've been not very close to him, do you know he has been with you every second? In your faithlessness, he has been faithful to you. And it says here, he never slumbers or sleeps. That's good news. Because you know, if I was the only keeper you had, you'd be in serious trouble this morning. Because I take time off. I eat food. I go on vacations. I sleep. And I'm not on the job 24/7, 365 and a quarter. God is. The one who watches over you never slumbers, never sleeps. While you were sleeping last night, he kept his hand upon you and your heart kept beating minute after minute. You didn't have to do a thing. God did that for you. Your lungs automatically expanded and contracted, sucked in oxygen and blew out carbon dioxide. You didn't have to get up and tend to that and fret about it. Check your OSAT level and see if you're doing okay. God did that for you. And then this morning you returned consciousness to you. Your eyes opened. You filled your eyes with all the glory of a new day. Anybody see the sunrise this morning? It's one of those sunrises where all the rays come out from the horizon, you know, and just light up the sky like fingers. Fills your eyes with delights. Fills your plate with food. Fills your home with the sounds of children and husbands and wives and joy. He does those things for you. He watches over you. He preserves you. He keeps you. And maybe you haven't been keeping close to him, but you know what? He's been keeping awful close to you. While your eyes are off him, his eyes are on you. And he never slept. He never slumbered. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. That's a promise to you from God. Now, when the children of Israel came back, they were excited. When they looked at Jerusalem, it lay in ruins, but it was their ruins. And God had brought them back. And they were going to rebuild those ruins. The walls of the city, they were going to rebuild the temple. And they offered up a prayer, and it's recorded for us in Psalm 122. Verse 6 reads like this. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord your God, I will seek your good. And so when they came back, they prayed for peace. It was something they hadn't known much of. Because ever since they'd come to the land, there were people who tried to deny them the land God was giving them. And enemies came against them, and enemies lived among them, and enemies lifted up their hand against them. Finally, the king of Babylon came and took them away. And now they're back in the land, and their first prayer was, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And they prayed for peace in their land. They prayed for prosperity. And really, that's kind of a bold, almost hopeless prayer for Israel, isn't it? When you consider what their history has been. Surrounded by enemies from their inception, taken out of the land, scattered throughout the world. Now they're back. And surrounded by enemies again who are dedicated to their destruction. From the moment they were a nation, people have lifted up sword and spear against them. Rockets have rained down on them and missiles and bombs have gone off. And how can you pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Isn't that a kind of a hopeless prayer? How could they pray for that? Well, they could pray for it because of what they knew. That was recorded in Psalm 125, which reads this way. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous put their hands to iniquity. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. And as they came back to Israel, as they came back to the Temple Mount and stood up there again, one of the things they could see is mountains and hills in every direction. Somebody once said that when God was creating the world, he had a lot of rocks left over and he decided it would be simpler to dump them all in one place, so Jerusalem got it all. And if you've been to Israel, you know there's rocks everywhere. Everything is made out of rock there. And when they talk about mountains, well, you got to kind of lower your expectations a bit. We would call them hills. They don't have any 14,000 footers, Mount Hermon maybe. But the mountains around Jerusalem, we would refer to them as hills. But here's what they could see. As they stood on Mount Zion and looked around, they could see that the hill they were standing on was surrounded by other hills in every direction, mountain after mountain after mountain after hill after hill after hill. And as they looked around, they could see that Jerusalem was surrounded by mountains. So God moved on the psalm writer's heart to write this down. He said, just like the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. How could they pray for the peace of Jerusalem, surrounded by enemies, taken out by the Babylonians, now coming home and having to rebuild from scratch? Because God's promise to them was that He would surround them with His love, His protection, His loving kindness, His forgiveness, His mercy, with everything that they would need. 70 years in Babylon, they'd been surrounded by the Lord. He surrounded His people and preserved them. Now that they were back, they looked at the mountains and they said, just like these mountains are around Jerusalem, so the Lord is around His people. And do you understand that if you haven't been very close to God lately, He's been very close to you? He's never left your side. Isn't that kind of humbling to think about? Because we can be pretty faithless, can't we? From time to time. It's not always bad things. I mean, sure, sometimes we fall into some sin and the sin takes us away from God. And then a week, a month, a year may go by and one day we wake up and we just realize where we've gone and we're just repentant before God. But sometimes it's just good things, isn't it? Spend a lot of time working around the house to bless your family. I spend a lot of time working around the church. We want the facility to look good, to bless you when you come in on a Sunday morning. Spend time preparing the message to bless you as you sit and listen to it. The worship team practices their craft and their songs. But you know, sometimes working in the church, you get so busy serving God that you don't have time to serve God. And you're just busy with busy things. And you forget to spend time with Him. And then one day you wake up. And whether it was sin that took you away or just busyness, one day you wake up and you realize, it's been a long time since I've been in the presence of God. And how sweet it used to be. Do you know while you've been away from Him, He's never been away from you? He surrounds you. In Him you live and move and have your being. We swim in an ocean of God's goodness. And like fish drinking in the water, we forget how great it is and how good it is. And we take it for granted. And we forget that God surrounds us, that He penetrates us, that we live in Him. But He never forgets us. Like the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. And here's one of the things that is really good when you've been away and you do come back. You experience fellowship again. Fellowship is one of the first things to go if you wander away from God. And that's because, well, sometimes people ask uncomfortable questions. Hi, I haven't seen you in a while. Where you been? Glad you finally showed up. Sometimes you come back and you hear God's word and it convicts your heart. You know you've been away. You know you haven't been living right. And you come back and you feel conviction. But here's one of the sweet things. If you'll allow yourself to respond to God's love and allow Him to draw you back, you experience fellowship again. Look at what Psalm 133 says. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And says, how good it is to hang out with other believers. How good it is to have fellowship with one another, to be there for one another, to be keepers, to be involved and concerned and care for one another, to be part of each other's lives, to encourage each other in the things of the Lord. And how sweet it is when you've been away for a while and you come back, and some believer walks up and doesn't ask where you've been. They just put their arms around and say, "Man, good to see you. Glad you're here today." It describes it as precious. And it compares it to the anointing oil that they would have used when they anointed Aaron as high priest of Israel. Very expensive, very costly oil, filled with all kinds of fragrant spices and things. So that living in that dry, dusty climate, when they anointed him with it, it just ran down his hair, and ran down his beard, just cooling him and moistening him and smelling so good. Costly and precious. And how precious fellowship is when you've been away for a while, man. How refreshing it is, like the dew of Mount Hermon, like that fresh dew on the grass in the morning. It seems that you run your toes through that. You walk outside on a cool morning. There's nothing like that dew. It's just the best thing. And how sweet it is to be back in fellowship after having been away. How sweet it is to experience fellowship with other believers and fellowship with God again. Feeling God's life flowing through you. It says, "There the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." And that's what it's about. We talk about Christianity. We're not talking about the church you go to, the name over the door, the denomination. We're not talking about a list of do's and don'ts and rules. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about knowing God personally and letting the life that's inside of Him flow through your heart and fill you and overflow you and flow out to other people. That's what this is about. That's what Christianity is. It's knowing God for yourself. And it's His life flowing through you. So the psalm writer wrote about how sweet it was to be in fellowship, dwelling together in unity. But these things we're talking about, there were things that Israel had, then they lost. One of the things they discovered was they couldn't attain it on their own. And they couldn't sustain it on their own. They depended on the Lord for these things. Flip over to Psalm 127. Another one of the songs of ascent. Singing these on the way up to the temple as they go to worship. And as they were on their way up Mount Zion, here's what they would remind themselves of over and over again. Psalm 127, verse 1. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it." Now, I don't know what era you came to faith in, but whatever that era was, the songs that they were playing at that time are probably the songs that you remember and the songs that you think the church ought to be singing. So some people came a long time ago. They're in the hymn camp. We ought to be singing hymns. Some people like myself came much later in the, almost in the 90s. And I remember guys like Keith Green who took stuff like this and put it to music. And it's hard for me to just say this because I want to sing it. You remember the melody to that, But there it is. I mean, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." And they're referring to a time in history when these psalms were written, when in that culture, the greatest blessing you could have was a big family. The biggest curse that could come upon you was to have a very small family or no family. And so they said, children, they're a heritage from the Lord. Oh, like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Oh, to have your quiver full of them. Then you stand in the gate, you speak to your enemies, you have the respect of the town, and to be blessed by God with children. What a good thing. But who can create life in the womb except the Lord? Nobody. And so it talks about how the work depends on God. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. It says it's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late. How much of your time do you waste in anxiety and fear, in doubt, and in turmoil, thinking about tomorrow or thinking about today or thinking about yesterday? In case you haven't noticed, it's a tough economy out there, right? jobs are disappearing. They're talking about raising taxes. Food costs more. Gas costs more. You know, you could spend a lot of your time staying up late at night and just thinking about the bills. You ever been there? How am I going to pay it? How am I going to fill the car? How am I going to put food on the table? You can spend a lot of time, lose a lot of sleep worrying about things. And then you can rise up early figuring if I put in a few extra hours, I'll get ahead of that other guy, get a raise, get a promotion. And so you lose sleep trying to take care of yourself. But unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build it. And here the Lord speaks to us. And this is just one of the sweetest things. This is one of the coolest things because I'm just like anybody else. I've lost a lot of time. I've lost a lot of sleep worried about things. But here's what the Lord says. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. Doesn't mean you don't work, plan, think, do the smart things. But it means once you've done your thing for the day, you're done. Staying up late worrying about the bills will not pay the first one of your bills. Getting up early just rips you off of a good night's sleep. And one of the sweetest things for me has been knowing the Lord, knowing that He keeps me, knowing that He's on the job 24/7, knowing that He requires me to do my part, so I get up and go to work. But then I come home, when the day's over, I lay down, I close my eyes, and I go to sleep. Why? Because my God is on the job. He'll keep my heart beating, keep that going for me till I get up in the morning. He'll bless the work of my hands. He'll do the things that only He can do as long as I do the things that I need to do. And so He gives His beloved sleep. Man, there's nothing like going home and getting a good 8 after you've worked. You've done what you can, and now you put it in God's hands. You go home and you rest. Because the truth was, for Israel, as for us, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build it. How could they hope for Jerusalem to stand with all their enemies? They couldn't. Not unless the Lord established Jerusalem. How can you hope for your house, your family, your heritage to be established? How can you hope to do anything that lasts and has eternal value? Unless the Lord builds it, you labor in vain. But if the Lord builds it, it'll stand. That means Jerusalem will stand till the end of time. That means your house will stand, your family, your home will stand. That means your own personal life will stand. That means your life can make a difference. It can matter. You can do something that has everlasting, eternal value with your life if the Lord is part of it and builds it. That was what they pinned their hopes on. And that's something I've been coming to learn. I remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 15. He's preparing to go to the cross, so he's having his last words, his last few discussions with his disciples. And in John 15:5, he says something that really could kind of unsettle you. It goes like this: I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. In other words, the life isn't in the branch. It's in the vine. And if the vine's connected, the life of the vine flows through the branch. But if you break the branch off, it's dead. This has a lot to do with the Lord building the house, because it's God's work, not ours. So he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You abide in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now, obviously lots of things get done every day, but how many of the things you do have really eternal value? How many of them are going to last throughout the ages? The things you do in the power of the Lord, in the Spirit of the Lord. The things you do when you're connected to Him, when His life's flowing through you. Those things last forever. Now, it's kind of discouraging to hear, without me you can do nothing, because that makes me feel like nothing's going to happen. So you have to get the full story. You have to put that together with Philippians 4:13, which promises us this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So apart from Jesus, nothing. With Jesus, everything. Unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain to build it. But with God in your life, with His life flowing through you, you can do things that will last forever. Things that concern the heart of God. Things that reflect His glory. Psalm 131. Describes something that had been going on in the heart of the children of Israel. It was a lesson they'd learned it over in Babylon, brought it home with them back to Israel. It's a lesson we need to learn as well. Very short psalm, it reads this way. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Now, a child that is not weaned gains all its sustenance directly from mom. And it usually has about one way of letting its needs be known. Wah! And this will go on and on, and the child will go off in the middle of the night like an alarm clock and say, I'm hungry, feed me now. But the child grows and develops and comes to a place where the child can be weaned from the mother and can take normal food. Then the child begins to learn patience. It learns that you don't get fed on the spot every time you cry, but that meals are served at regular times. And the child begins to learn to rely on the parents to provide the meals on a regular basis. Children of Israel were learning to wait on the Lord. We can learn to wait on God. Like a weaned child, I have quieted my heart within me. Children want instant gratification, everything now. No waiting, none of that stuff. Feed me now. As you grow and you develop, you learn to wait for good things. You learn that God brings good things in His time. You learn to settle into your situation and wait on God to move in the situation. So many times in my life I've wanted something from God, and I've had to learn to wait on God to move and do it in His time because His timing was going to be perfect. And at those times, rather than crying out and getting all freaked out and head up and saying, God, now, I've learned to quiet my soul, to calm myself and wait for Him to move in that perfect timing of His. And that's what this writer is talking about. Children of Israel, they'd learn to calm their soul, to quiet it within them. And whenever I read things like this in the Old Testament, I always like to look into the New Testament and find something where Jesus is dealing with people and they kind of illustrate this, because I think that's a great way to look at it, to see the truths of the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus. So where in the Scripture can I look and find Jesus with a group of people who've quieted their hearts and calmed their souls? And the longer I look, the less I found. Because who do you got to work with? The guys like Peter. You know, Peter was not exactly a rock. He was more like a little pebble. He tended to get excited and get worked up. He tended to forget about God. And you look at all his disciples, they all seem to have that same proclivity, that same tendency not to trust God, to get all excited, to get all worked up. And the more I looked for somebody who had quieted their soul in the presence of Jesus and just waited on Him, the more frustrated I got, until I found this in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, verse 13. Then little children were brought to Him that He might put His hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And He laid His hands on them and departed from there. Can you picture the disciples out there? You know how it is when the president or the governor goes to speak somewhere and they got the Secret Service guys that line up around him? Can you see the disciples, you know, as the mothers are pressing forward with their children, asking the rabbi to put his hands on them and bless them, and the disciples form kind of like a line, you know? You can tell who they are. Black leather robes, collars turned up, black sunglasses, little wire in the ear. Yeah, I got section 13. Make sure you cover that lady over on the side. And as the women come, they stop and they go, "Stop! Jesus is a very important guy, you know. Too busy and too important for you. I'll be glad to help you. Here's my card. My name is Peter." And they were getting in the way of these people bringing their children to Jesus to bless them. And here's what I found. I found Jesus laying His hands on the children and blessing them. And it reminded me of what childlike faith is. What is childlike faith? He says, let the little children come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. The Bible talks about a childlike faith. What is that? Let's just trust in God completely. Not just saying it with your lips, but actually meaning and actually doing it in your life, actually trusting Him. How do your children trust you? Do your children come to the table when you're working the budget? Does your little five-year-old sit down with you and get a pencil and start adding things up and going, oh, I don't know, Dad, this looks terrible. I mean, here's all the bills and this is all we made. And am I going to have a room to sleep in, you know, next month? Do your children do the budget with you? Do they worry about whether food's going to hit the table? Dad, I know times are tough and I'm only six, but I could get work. Bring in a little extra money and we could, you know, make sure we got... Do your children do that? What do? They go to their room and they sleep soundly and sweetly at night. They come to the table and trust week after week, day after day, that you're going to somehow put food on it. And they don't stress and they don't fret. They just sit down and eat and they lie down and sleep in perfect peace. You realize that's what God has for you? All the time you spend staying up, worrying about the bills, all the time you spend getting up early because you can't sleep, what a waste of time. Because your Father surrounds you like the mountains are around Jerusalem. And He loves you and He provides for you. And we come to Him like children. And we calm our hearts in the middle of the storm. And we quiet our hearts and we speak to ourselves. Soul, why art thou cast down? What is wrong with you, soul? Why are you head up? Why are you cast down? Why are you fretting? Why are you going on? Don't you remember who it is that keeps you? That never slumbers or sleeps, that watches over you every moment of your life? And I suppose that if we just sat down and we counted all the blessings God has given us, there wouldn't be time to do anything else. Because you'd wake up in the morning and say, God, thank you for keeping this heart beating. Thank you for keeping these lungs breathing. Thank you for opening my eyes. Thank you for filling my eyes with wonderful things. Thank you for filling my plate with food and my home with the sounds of children. Thank you for my friends, my work. Thank you for the clothing I'm wearing, that you've clothed the naked. And all day long, you'd just be thanking God for things He's done. Have any of you been blessed by God? Check this out. Last psalm we look at this morning, Psalm 134. Psalm 134, verse 1. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you from Zion. And please notice the order of things. Because this is not the normal order of things. He starts out in verse 1, he says, bless the Lord, you servants of the Lord. He continues in verse 2 and says, lift up your hands and bless the Lord. And finally in verse 3, he gets around to this, the Lord bless you from Zion. Not only what your prayer life is like, here's mine. Lord bless me. God bless me. God do good things for me. And that's how I begin, and that's how I continue, and that's how I end some days. We even have these bumper stickers that you see on cars and it says, God bless America, bless me. But when you read the scriptures, who's supposed to get blessed first? You bless God. Twice they say, you bless God. And finally they get around to this, the Lord bless you from Zion. Has God blessed you lately? Done anything good for you at all? Then bless God. I love the bumper sticker somebody came out with. They kind of flipped it around and it says, America, bless God. To bless Him means to praise Him for His goodness. It means to exalt His name. It means to tell Him how grateful you are. Thank Him. Tell Him that you love Him. The question I started out this morning with was this. If you wander away, whether a sin draws you away and one morning you wake up and you realize I've been away from God for so long, or whether it's just the normal good stuff. I got busy, I grew lukewarm toward God, I just been busy doing other things. For whatever reason, could you hope to come back? Could you hope that God would receive you back? I hope that after looking at the scriptures we've looked at this morning, the answer in your mind is yes. God delights in mercy. He delights in forgiveness. He delights in receiving people back to Himself. And as I was thinking about a way to convey that to you in a way that might touch your heart, I thought, why don't you have people come up on stage, just call people forward who've walked away from God, and have them sit with you on the stage and put our arms around each other and pray for each other. And I thought, when you do that, you'll have somebody come up, but the next guy will stay firmly cemented in his seat because he'll say, I don't want anybody to know I walked away from God. I'm not going to go up there and admit that some sin drew me away and I haven't been close to God. And I thought, well, that sort of works, but it doesn't work. So I thought of something that works better. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, your walk with God is so on fire, so red hot this morning, that you can't stand anymore? God's doing everything He can for you. You don't need more from Him. How many of you are in that place? How many of you want more from God? How many of you want more closeness, like maybe you once experienced, and it's been a while? It's okay, sometimes we just get busy. But one day you wake up and you say, God, it's been so long, I've been away, and you come back and you feel His love flow into you again. You feel His closeness and His presence. He's always been there. You just had the receiver turned off. Now you're tuned in. Now the love of God is flowing into you. How many of you want that this morning? According to the way Scripture writes it, you bless God and He'll bless you. Bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. You bless Him and then He'll rain blessings down on you from Zion. So, what is it that delights the heart of God? Things like mercy, things like forgiveness, things like justice and righteousness, things like welcoming the kids home when they come back for a visit. What would bless God? A little family resemblance, maybe. Maybe somebody seeking forgiveness from somebody they've wronged, or granting forgiveness to someone who needs it. Maybe showing a little mercy toward the person next to you, being involved in their life as a keeper, as someone who cares, as someone who's concerned about them. Maybe showing a little of the character of God in our lives. But how are you ever going to get that? The only way that I know to get it is to spend time with God. You spend time with Him and He pours His love into your heart. He pours His love into your heart. He's infinite. You're not. You can't contain it. It overflows you. It goes out and touches other people. It has to. You can't hold that kind of love in. And suddenly you're acting a lot like Jesus. You're beginning to have that aroma of Christ, that fragrance of godliness in you. Suddenly you're starting to look a lot like Dad because you spent time with Him. How sweet it is to come back to God after you've been away for a while. How sweet it is to have fellowship with the source of life again, with the source of every blessing. And the only way I know to get it is to ask for it. Unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain to build it. You can try to do these things. You can try to be the right person, try to be a better person. You can fall flat. But once you invite Jesus to come in and fill you again, once you come back to God and just soak in God, then these things become a natural part of your life. You don't have to work it up. It's just who you are. So I thought maybe instead of inviting, you know, a handful of people to come up and say, well, I've walked away from God, I've been in sin, maybe I thought we should all just sit in God's presence for just a moment and just thank Him for how great He is and tell Him how sorry we are that we haven't come more often. And so, Father, we do. We thank You for every blessing, God, that You've poured out on us. Our hearts beat. We don't have to make it happen. Our lungs breathe. The sun comes up, our eyes open, filled with beautiful things. And You fill our lives with beautiful things. You preserve us and keep us. You surround us. You never sleep. You never take Your hands off us. You're entirely with us every moment. Even when we forget You, Your hand is upon us. You never let us go. And so, God, we just thank You for Your goodness and confess to You what a loony idea it is to think we can do without You. I confess to You, God, how my soul longs for You when I've been away, for how much I need You, how much I need Your life and Your power and Your love flowing through me, and how empty I am without it. And I thank You that Your heart is to receive me back. and to fill me once again. Simply for determining in my heart, I'm going back. It's better to serve in my Father's house than to be out in the pigsty that the world is. It's better to love you and be with you than anything else this world has to offer. And so, God, I thank you for your heart to receive children home again. And Father, I ask that you keep your hand on me to keep me, to preserve me, to hold me close. Hold on to me when I'm not good at holding on to you. Keep me close when I wander away. Remember me when I forget you. And let your love and your spirit continually draw me back again and again to soak in the love of God, to live and move and have my being in you and in your love. To be like a fish swimming in the ocean of God. To be filled by you, washed by you, loved by you and used by you. Thank you so much that we can come home again. No matter how long we've been away, no matter why we left, that it's your heart to call us back and to receive us back again and to love us and fill us as though we had never left. Father in heaven, I thank you and I bless you for your love and your mercy toward me. And now, God, fill me afresh. Wash me anew. Thank you for letting me come home again and again and again. Thank you, God, in Jesus. Amen.